I keep forgetting that. Any of the young people that would like to go to Grow Time for your guests, that's like children's church. I told them I just assumed they sit out here and listen to me preach, not go hear the Grow Time teacher preach. So I have a hard time remembering to dismiss them to go to this. But anyways, Ephesians 4, we're at verse 12. And I guess I spat a lot last week while I was preaching because my pages stuck together. That's embarrassing. Let's read God's word together. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for time together in the Word with the church. We ask for your blessing upon this time now. Clear our minds and help it to be solely on you and your Word. Holy Spirit, come and make us like Christ through this time. May we receive and use the illumination you've given us in the Word here for God's glory. This we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to speak to you today on the topic of growth from unity. We are in a section of unity here. Paul is telling us about our unity with God that we have been gifted through the church. It includes a grace of spiritual gifting. We looked at that last week. As he said, and we ended in verse 11, that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. But in verse 7, he said, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So there's this spiritual gifting that we have, and it is a grace. It is God's grace, not only to save us, but to give us this spiritual gifting. Now, he is writing of the specific purpose of that gifting, as he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So as we consider our gifting within the unity that we've been given by God in the church, I want us to look at the purpose of our gifting, the time frame of that gifting, and then the result of that gifting. So we begin in verse 12 with the idea that there is a grand purpose to the gifting that we've received within our unity, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 12 gives us the function or the purpose of the spiritual gifts that all of us have. Remember, we talked last week, we've all been gifted in some way. Some of us have, we all have at least a gift. Some of us have many gifts. Some of us use more than one of the spiritual gifts. But in the end, the body of Christ can only function if all of us are serving, willingly doing our part with our gifting. And this function, this purpose, he says here, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. It is not the task of these officers from verse 11 to do all the work of the ministry. So he says in verse 7, in this unity that we've been given in the church, we all have a gift. It's a grace of God to give us this gift. Verse 11, he gives an example of some of the offices of the church. Here's how some have been gifted, and these are all basically teaching offices, but apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But he's not following that up by saying it is for the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to do, they're the only ones who are going to do the work of the ministry. What he is saying here is that the task of these officers from verse 11 is to build up, to prepare the people, to teach them to be ready to do these works of service. When believers are equipped and people accept the work of ministering to others, then the body as a whole is built up, matured, strengthened, and flourishes. And you don't have to be a genius to figure out here that if God's model was simply, I'm only going to give some and I'm going to let them do the rest, how unproductive that could become in the world. I mean, you look at the early church, that's not at all how it happened. It was not addition, it was multiplication. It wasn't like God gave a word to Peter and then it was based off Peter if that was going to spread to the whole world. God just kind of just threw it on them, and it just grew like wildfire, so much that the people around them said, these are those that are turning the world upside down. There's a great misunderstanding here from verse 11 to 12 for many, that the idea is simply, well, God's given us an elder of some sort, an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, teacher, an evangelist, and we're going to pay them to do the work, and we've done our part by filling the seat and paying our money, and we're funding this. We have this flaw even with the way we handle missions in the modern church. We're not going to go do the mission work. We're going to pay the missionaries to go do. We'll make sure they have what they need, but it's on them if Africa or South America is reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a major flaw. What he says here in verse 12 is that the saints would be perfected to do the work of the ministry so that the body could be built up. You all are the saints. We together are the saints. So the task of the officers from verse 11 is to prepare God's people for works of service. When believers are equipped and people accept that work of ministering to others, then and only then is the body built up, matured, strengthened, and flourishing. The gifts that we're talking about here within our unity equip the saints. The saints then serve, the body is then built up. Those who have been given the gifts of teaching are to use those gifts to equip or prepare the saints. So we have a first objective and an ultimate objective here. As a first objective, believers may do the work of ministry or service. But the ultimate objective here is that the church may be built up, reach the unity in the faith, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So this is the purpose. We see the grace in verse 7. This gifting. We see the scriptural proof texting for that in verses 8 through 10. Verse 11, he gives us an example of that. And I walked you through four other lists of examples of that that were different than this. All the gifting is not apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. We looked last week at all different kinds of spiritual gifts. And all of this together is for the perfecting of the saints. Well, how long does this take? That's verse 13. How will we know that this is working or that it has been completed? So that question is answered in verse 13 as he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that last line there, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, is the age. That's a good way to think of that. The age of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is what Paul began in this letter, getting us to this point in chapter number 3. As he says in verse 19, he prays for the church in Ephesus to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is the prayer for the church. I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. But how can we be filled with the fullness of God? When he goes into that, you must walk worthy of your calling. And how are we to do that? He goes through that in chapter 4, verse number 2, with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity. So there's this unity we have. It's a unity with God. We're no longer enemies. We've been justified by faith, and we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this unity with God, he brings gifting. So Paul says at the end of verse number 13 that we are in the age of the fullness of Christ that is evident through the spiritual gifting. And the time frame for this from verse number 13 is till we all come to a state of unity, maturity, and conformity. And when I say conformity here, we live in an odd time in the world for the pastor to be preaching to you about conformity. None of you have masks on. Well, a few of you have masks on this morning, but the rest of you do not. I am not being political with that. What I'm talking about here this morning is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What's the theological term for that? There we go. Some of you whispered it at least. Sanctification. Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Sanctification. So let's look at each of those individually. Unity, maturity, conformity from verse number 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So we have been given gifts. Some apostles, some prophets. Some the gift of giving. Some the gift of hospitality. Some the gift of healings and miracles and all of these things that he lists all throughout all of the other letters. Well, how do we know this is working? When will we know this is complete? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. When the Lord takes his church to heaven, we will all finally arrive in the unity of the faith, or at the unity of the faith. We will reach the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Certainly, we are farther along there now than we were prior to our conversion. Then in our conversion, certainly we are farther along now than we were a year ago, hopefully. We're growing in the faith. 14 years ago, 30 years ago. Anybody 50 years ago in here? Say 50 years or more? None of you? You're a bunch of young folks. Oh, a couple of you are nodding. You just don't want to raise your hand and claim that. Okay, I understand. We won't judge you. We already think you're old. The unity that he is talking about here, this age of unity, we will all come to know this when we see Christ. We talk about that as our glorification, and he gets there in the verse, but it's the first evidence of spiritual growth. Our Christ-likeness is seen in this unity. It will come to fruition then, and it's on the way now. It's also seen in our maturity. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness. And he says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children. So that gets you in the mind frame of our maturity. So both as individuals and as the body of Christ, we will achieve perfection of spiritual development. And this will come when we see Christ, our glorification. And then we see it through our sanctification, conformity. We will be conformed to him. Every one of us will be morally like Christ. I mean, every one of us in the church will be morally like Christ. The universal church, what we would call in today's world the invisible church. You all right now are the visible church. And if you go down the street, there's another visible church. And you go down the street, there's another visible church. But for us, they're not seen because we're here. So we make them the invisible church. And all around the world, there are those who make up the invisible church, or what we would call the universal church. This will finally become a full-grown body, perfectly suited to its glorious head. It will be like Christ. Someone has said the fullness of Christ is the church itself, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The measure of the stature of the church means its complete development, the fulfillment of God's plan for its growth. So the timing of this. The purpose is in verse 12. The timing is until we all come in the unity of the faith. Diverse gifts create and build up the body in unity. It's one body. We dealt with that already in verses 4, 5, and 6. There is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. But it's a diversity of gifts we looked at last week, the variety within this unity of this one body. Well, these diverse gifts create and build up this one body in unity. This unity is in faith and knowledge of Christ. Christ builds up his church unified in its faith and knowledge, each member being built up to maturity. All of us are to reach the fullness of Christ. There's that word used here that we seem to avoid in this life. Perfect. And that's what he uses here. Unto a perfect man. We used a text on Wednesday night as a proof text that ended by saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus said, be perfect as I am perfect. And that's a hard one on us because We understand that we do not live in sinless perfection, and though we might even strive for it, it seems that even in our striving, we fall, if for nothing else, but pride. But still, we have that accolade here. We have that goal before us. We have that plateau to reach. So Christ builds up his church to bring us to a state of perfection, to bring us to maturity, to reach the fullness of Christ. Each part of the body of Christ, each member of the church should be striving to be fully mature so that we show the world all of the attributes and all of the qualities of Christ. Then the church will truly be the one body of Christ. The principle of the unity of the church is given to us by God, so it makes sense that only God could break that unity in principle, right? He's the one who's brought us into this unity, so certainly he's the only one who could take us out of this unity, and he said he would not. But in the practice, this is not always the case. The principle is sound, but human beings, given freedom of choice by God in his sovereignty, constantly break this unity. The goal of maturity in Christ is to successfully unite the two. Let your practice be what the principle is, instead of having an awareness of that principle, but constantly practicing other than this. We're not going to get there today, but next week or the week after, we're going to get into this idea of the holiness in our unity. It's the idea that we should be living other than we are now, that we should be living different than the rest of the world around us. We should be living in a way that is not how we lived prior to our conversion. There is a holiness that should come to our unity. This is the idea that we're inching into here this morning. God has established the principle of unity. The practice in our lives of the principle God has given us in his word should match. The goal of the unity in Christ is to unite those two. But it's sad that the church is not known for its unity. The church is known for its division. The church is not known for its knowledge. The church, by many, is known for its ignorance. The church is not known for its maturity. The church too often is known for its indecisiveness. R.C. Sproul remarked on this account. He said, "How it must break God's heart to see us to continue in such a poverty-stricken condition in light of what he has done, stands ready to do, has the resources to accomplish, and has defined as our calling in Christ." How it must break God's heart. He's brought us into this unity with himself. He has made us a part of the body of Christ. So we have this unity with one another. All of us performing different gifts. Some of us are ears, some of us are toes, right? In the body of Christ. There's that principle of unity, but on and on and on we see there's not the practice of the unity. And Dr. Sproul says, how it must break God's heart. The purpose of our unity is for the perfecting of the saints, to do the work of the ministry. The timing of the unity is, this is a constant thing until we see Christ. We will be brought into glorification, sinless perfection at that time. What is the result of this? Verse 14, 15, and 16 then give us the result of this growth. And it's that believers, he begins in verse 14, are not to be like children, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Children are easily persuaded. Children are easily confused. Children, or those who are seen as immature, even if they're not children, jump from one opinion to the next, or one belief to the next. Paul says here they're like waves on the sea being driven by the gusting winds of false teaching. If you study out 1st and 2nd Timothy, you'll find there Paul writing a letter to the elder of the Ephesian church. Here is a letter to the Ephesian church, but a secondary letter to the same group is written to a man named Timothy, a young man Paul had helped in his conversion and then appointed him as an elder, trained him, and set him up there as the pastor of the church there. And in that letter, Paul writes constantly to Timothy about the very church we're reading the letter to here this morning being faced with teachers who had opposing viewpoints. We would call them false teachers. They divided the church into factions with their opposing viewpoints, each opposing the others. Their presence required the type of spiritual maturity and church unity that Paul is describing here. He says to the church in Ephesus, "We've been gifted in this unity with God for the building up of the church, for the perfecting of the saints, to do the work of ministry, to do the work of serving God. We should no more be like children, tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea by the wind, by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness. These false teachers," he says, "lie in wait to deceive. We must be mature. We must be like men, not children." Without this unity and this gifting that comes from the unity, Paul is making the point here that the church would just be like a group of babies, each crying out with his own pains and his own needs, each inconsistently saying one thing and then another, each at the mercy of cunning and deceitful teachers to avoid infantile behavior. The church must mature into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Christ. Rather than being like children, from verse 14 to 15, we see that believers are to be mature, and one sign of that maturity is to be speaking the truth in love. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." This is a mark of maturity for the believer. It will enable us to grow up spiritually. Mature believers search for truth as a united body, loving and caring for the needs of each member. Immature people, on the other hand, often fall into error. And in this specific regard, this idea of speaking the truth in love, immature people fall into one or two opposing errors. They speak the truth without love, or they, with love, avoid speaking the truth. Neither of these is as productive as speaking the truth in love. When we speak the truth, but we do it without love, we degrade those around us. We're pounding them with the truth, but we're doing it in an unloving way where it can't be fully received. If we love, or we say we love, but we won't speak the truth, it's the idea that we think by shielding those from the truth that we love, we are sparing them from the pain that the truth will bring into their lives. We are not sparing them from pain. In fact, I would say we're not even loving them. To speak the truth in love is the only way to truly love a fellow brother or sister in Christ. To avoid speaking the truth just because you love them is in a form hate, is it not? I'm not going to tell you the truth. How can I say that I love you? Well, I want to avoid the pain that it's going to cause when I tell you the truth because I want you to like me. So what you're saying is you want your relationship with them to be better than their relationship with God. That's very problematic. All we are doing when we will not speak the truth in love to another believer is delaying their maturity. And I'm not talking about speaking your preference in love, or speaking your opinion in love, or speaking your tradition of church practice in love. I'm talking about speaking the truth of the Word of God in love. Someone said to me recently, "Yeah, but some things aren't laid out black and white in Scripture." And I said, "Praise the Lord, they're not. If the Scripture was clear on you have to part your hair to the left and not to the right, we would all be a bunch of little robots running around here. Some of you got it parted to the left, some of you got it parted to the right. Some of you just did the best you could to get out of bed this morning to get to church, and there's no judgment here for how your hair looks right now. Because a lot of us just wish we had some hair. The scripture, I think purposefully, does not deal directly with a lot of the multitude of things. But it deals indirectly with everything, doesn't it? I mean, when the scripture says, be holy, that sort of covers it all, doesn't it? No matter how we want to justify it, no matter how we want to work it in our own lives, when it comes right down to it, there's nothing that we face in this life that we can't ask the question, I'm highly convicting myself here this morning, is this making me more holy or less holy? Is this making me holy or unholy? It's an easy answer. And I think we could take that to extremes. I have big plans for a meal I'm having this afternoon. I've been thinking about it for a day and a half now. I've got some meat and some potatoes, and I can't wait to get those in my mouth. Truth be told, the amount that I'm going to consume is unholy. And in all honesty, that I've been thinking about this since Friday night is very unholy. Don't judge me. So we could take things to an extreme. Have I neglected my relationship with the Lord because of this? Not at all. Have I neglected my duties? Not at all. So we definitely can get things out of whack, for lack of a better term. But in the end, this idea is we can't be avoiding the actual truths that we are given because we say, yeah, but I don't want them to be mad at me. I mean, is that what you want me to do as the preacher? Give you a half-truth on Sunday mornings? To just only ever preach you positive passages of Scripture? Just skip over the negatives, or just get the positives in? We'll all leave here every week feeling good, you know? Yeah, we made it through another week. Jesus is going to return, and everything's going to be fine then. And until then, we're going to ignore the real problems of the world and all the lost people and all of the sin and all of the bad things. It's not what we want. In fact, most of you that I talk to, the reason you come over here every week, for many of you, it's a drive. I don't know, unless you live on Highway 70, that it's convenient for any of you to get here. We have this thing called a river, and it meanders around. There's all these bridges and hard roads. I always laugh when somebody new moves to Kingston Springs, but they move to South Kingston Springs, the Ranchettes area down in there somewhere, and then they look up churches in Kingston Springs, and I tell them, there's 14 Baptist churches closer to your house than this Baptist church in the town of Kingston Springs. We have a Kingston Springs address here, but we're closer to White Bluff or Ashland City or Pegram, I think. Why are you driving over here? Why are you coming here? You want to hear the truth. You want to hear it in love, surely. But some of you have even told me, you're just too nice. Just give us the truth. We need to have our hides tanned every now and again. But are we doing this in our personal relationships? Are we doing this in our homes? Are we doing this with our families? Are we speaking the truth in love, or are we speaking the truth without love? Or are, for the sake of what we would call love, avoiding the truth altogether? It is hard to bring the truth to another person because you know in your mind, and you, I think you can agree with me here, it never happens. Where I'm having to speak a hard truth to someone that the whole time I'm sitting there thinking about my own stinking flaws. I am so flawed. I am such a sinful person. I am so undisciplined, etc. And here I am sitting trying to tell this person about their own problem. But if we all take the out, we all make the excuse, will we be being perfected? Not at all. The point of the gifting God has given us right off the bat in verse 12 is for the perfecting of the saints, so that we can do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ will be built up. To share the truth with fellow believers is a mark of maturity, but to do so with love, with understanding, with compassion. Warren Wiersbe says here, truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. Very good. Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Truth unites, lies divide. Love unites, selfishness divides. Therefore, speaking the truth in love, let us equip one another and edify one another, that all of us may grow up to be more like Christ. Speaking the truth in love will unite. Avoiding to do that will divide the unity that we have in God with one another. Verse 16 then talks about that from Christ the whole body is gifted. It says, for from the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So from Christ the whole body is gifted, and as each one of these uses his gift for the benefit of others, the whole body then matures. The head allows each part of the body to mature and grow, not concentrating on special knowledge or growth for a favored few. I remember when I was in high school and they put us in weight training, and you were at that time of life where the chemicals in your body were just right to produce muscles, you know? And boy, the coach would come over and he would say, all right, you need to do the bench press, and you need to do curls, and you need to do squats, and you need to do... And he was working all of the muscles in my body to get them all equally exercised. But all I cared about was the bench press, because there was only... The girls weren't looking at my ankles, I didn't think. But in my mind, if I wore a T-shirt that was just a little too small, and I had these big bulging... I'm a poor illustration of this morning. Bulging biceps popping out of the edge of that shirt there, and I could walk around kind of with my arms not down by the side like this. That would really mean something to somebody around. So I'd really put the time in. I'd really put the effort in on the bench press. And you know, nobody walks up to you in the gym and says, how much do you... I don't know any other... I have been out of this world way too long. Now people just say, how much do you eat? That's what I get now. But in the gym, a normal thing to say is, how much do you bench? If y'all don't know what I'm talking about, that's the one where you're laying on your back and you're pushing it like this. Paul uses that mentality here to get the illustration here. The head, the brain, kind of controls it all. Well, the brain's not saying to your liver, hey, listen, this guy loves to eat bad food, so we need you to really grow and increase and get better, while saying to the appendix, we're going to shrink you up just a little bit so we can give a little more blood flow and energy to the liver. Doesn't work like that in the body. That would be neat, actually, if it would. If I could just dial in what I'm going to have to eat today, and my body could become accustomed to that. Instead, I eat the way I'm going to eat, and then my body says, lay down and take a rest, and I lay down and take a rest, and I get up, and I think that I'm all right. Each of the parts of the body is needed to hold the whole body together in unity. Now, we're thinking of it like the physical body here, but don't get away that that's just the illustration. The principle that the illustration is for is the body of Christ. You all, the saints, making up this body. The body is truly a maturing, loving body, only as each part is encouraged to grow and to do its part of the work. We must recognize in this then that we belong to each other. We belong to one another. We need one another. No matter how insignificant we think our own contribution is, it is all working together for God's end goal. Francis Schaeffer is famously quoted in saying, there are no little people in the kingdom of God and no little jobs. There are no little people in the kingdom of God and no little jobs. We all belong. We are all necessary. We can all contribute. And when we do, we all grow to maturity in Christ. So spiritual unity. This is not something we manufacture. It is something we have been gifted. We have it before God in Christ, and we must protect and maintain it. God in His grace has given us spiritual gifting now that we've been united with Him. And this gifting should lead to individual, but more so church-wide spiritual growth. I don't mean numbers growth. I mean discipleship growth. spiritual development of each of you, the parts of this body. John MacArthur says, godly biblical church growth results from every member of the body fully using his spiritual gift in submission to the Holy Spirit and in cooperation with other believers. Let's stand and pray. As we pray today, I want you to consider, God, am I doing my part? For many of us, you may say, well, I don't really know what my part is. I don't know what my gifting is. You don't even have to worry about that this morning. What you need to be considering is, am I personally growing in my faith as my part of the body of Christ? Am I different now than I was when I was first saved? Am I different now than I was last year in my faith? Have I advanced this year just since January in my Bible study, my prayer, my being around other believers, my service, my relationship with the Lord? What is your intimacy like with Jesus, with God, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Am I doing my part? I think that's a proper response to this idea of growth from unity. We looked last week at the variety of gifting within unity. That should be leading to growth from unity. So God, am I doing my part? What do I need to do different? What do I need to do more? What do I need to do less? For some of you, that could be a little more simple. Am I a part? Am I actually a part of this body? Or am I just attending here? Have you been born again? Jesus said you must be born again. If you're unsaved here this morning, God sent his Son to the earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross to take God's wrath for your sins. He didn't stay dead. He resurrected and now is highly exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. And because of what Jesus did, his work, you've been granted that sinless righteousness now. It is God's gift to you. The wages of sin is death. The payment for your sinning is death. But God's gift to you is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died so that you can live. So how do I accept that gift? That if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, is Jesus your Lord? If you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, do you believe that God raised a sinless man from the dead? You will be saved. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're unsaved here this morning, your first step is to join in the body. What are you going to be? You're going to be an ear, a toe, a nose? Become a part of the body. And then the rest of us who are parts of the body, or those of you who are joining the body this morning, am I doing my part? Am I growing up in unity? Let's all bow and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for time in it. Now we ask you to bless this time as we respond by faith in Jesus' name. Let's remain bowed. Miss Williams is going to play for this time. If you would, open to Ephesians 4.